Would you turn your Bible to John chapter 14? Many commercials, advertisements we see on TV, magazines, and newspaper have one thing in common. They are very good at promising what their product can do, what their service can do. But they are actually not real good at delivering the service. Actually, they over-promising. Promise, listen to me please, promise requires two very important elements. Number one, willingness and capability of a promise maker. Number two, it requires a trust of a promise recipient. You understand? It requires willingness and capability of the promise maker. But another very important part is the trust of a promise recipient. Without that, that promise really doesn't go well. You know what they say? A promise is only good as the person who makes the promise. But it also demands the trust from the promise receiver. Our great God makes many thousands of promises in the Bible. Somebody who are very smart figured out how many promises. 7,487 promises to mankind. He has kept every single one of them and will keep the rest. So God has no problem keeping promises because His willingness and capability to keep those promises. And remember, what is the second thing is in the promise? Trust of the promise recipient. When a believer asks what he or she does with the promises of God, some will say, well, I underline in the Bible. Highlight in the Bible. Or they will say, well, I make a plaque. I put hanging on the wall. Some of you might have that. Some of you might have that. God will meet all my need according to riches and glory. Is that promise? Yes, you betcha. Or, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man come unto the Father but by me. Is that promise? Absolutely. Eternal promise. But, what are you going to do about it? The best answer for God's promise is, I live by it. Do you live by God's promise? Until you live by God's promise, you really do not receive God's promise. Hello? I disappeared. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, but I give unto you. Let you not be heart troubled, but neither let it be afraid. That's a promise, isn't it? And what if you choose not to take that promise and you choose to be afraid, then what? It doesn't work, does it? So in other words, your trust in God's promise, you choose not to take it, so it is not working. Do you get that? So God's promise is there, but it is up to us to take that promise and make it work. In this section, the upper room discourse we've been studying, our Lord Jesus gave His disciples many promises. And He promised to prepare a place for them in heaven when He returns. He promised that they would do greater works than He had done. He promised that He would dispatch third person of the Trinity called Holy Spirit, who would be their comforter, helper, or counselor. And He would reside in their heart forever. That's God's promise. From verse 19 through 24, Jesus will even make a greater promise. Manifestation of the Trinity in our lives. The manifestation of the Trinity in our lives. Let's stop and pray. Father, it is great to be in Your presence. You have moved. We are the one who often walking away from Your presence. running around doing our own things, not thinking, and finding no joy and no peace in our heart. Father, we're asking you, you speak to our heart. They understand that the presence of Trinity in the midst of us, and understanding this important doctrine that keep us from being swayed by other religions and cults. Father, we know you are good God. You've been faithful to us all along, and we thank you for your kindness and faithfulness. Father, we're asking you to forgive our sins and cleanse us. Father, we're asking you to anoint our heart to receive your wisdom and the truth. Father, we're asking you to anoint the one who speaks. Father, we pray for President Trump and all the leaders in this country. They may stop doing what they want to do, but start doing what you want them to do. And Father, we pray for our troops, law enforcement personnel, and firefighters. They are not appreciated for their sacrifice and service. Father, we are asking you to put the hedge of protection around and keep them safe. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Chapter 14 of John, verse 19, please. In case you don't know what we do, we go through the Bible one chapter and one verse at a time, one chapter at a time, all the way through. We finished the entire Bible so far. By the way, this is the 18th year, and now we're going over again. Verse 19. A little while longer, Jesus speaking, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you will live also. Verse 20. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. If you only take this portion out of context, and you're thinking, okay, he's in La La Land. You don't get it. Of course you don't get it, because if you take it out of context, remember, whenever you study the Bible, remember to keep everything in context. Are you with me? If you don't keep the Bible verses in context, you can make really wacko doctrines. And that's how all the cults start. Less than 18 hours from his death, the enemy of God would rejoice when Jesus get crucified. They will rejoice in wicked glee. As many of you already know, the meaning of the word in the New Testament represents the unbelievers who choose to reject God with one reason or another. They are not rejecting the truth and Jesus Christ because he and his truths are wrong. Rather, they revealed their sins. That is how one of the main reasons why the Pharisees wanted to kill Jesus. And that's why the liberals and the homosexual people have so much hatred against Christianity and the Bible. If you don't like this Bible, what it says, there's only one reason, because it goes against you, what you like to do. If you accept this one, that means you're going along. God is not on your side. You're going with his side. Are you with me on that? To the unbeliever's physical eyes, Jesus would no longer exist after the crucifixion. But to the believers of Jesus Christ, he revealed his glory, and we will see him face to face in heaven. The verse 19 remind me of another one that explains it a whole lot better. First, keep your finger in John chapter 14. Go turn to right and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, please. Verse 14, please. But the natural man, note that word, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man here, the person is a person without Jesus Christ, and that person is not alive to God, even though he is alive physically. Unless he becomes a born-again person, he cannot detect when God is working, and he has no concept of what Christ is doing. He has no way to comprehend the work of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't even register in their mind, in his mind, because he's dead in a spiritual dimension. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the truth. And apart from him, people cannot know the truth. Apart from him, they cannot understand the truth, and they cannot discover the truth. I'm assuming that many of you are born-again Christian. Think with me. Before you became born-again Christian, have you ever had a Bible in your hand? When you were not a Christian, when you read that Bible, did you understand? When you were not a Christian, and you looked at it and said, yeah, whatever. Right? I did that. When my wife explained to me about the rapture, and she told me about the end of the world, I literally laughed at her. Guess who's laughing? She is. I told you so, right? The famous last word. Because I was not discerning the spiritual truth. Because, why? I did not have the Holy Spirit in my heart. Until you receive Jesus Christ into your heart, you don't have the Holy Spirit who will help you to understand the truth of God. Go back to the second half of this verse, please. Because I live, you live, you will live also. See that? Jesus is reminding his disciples about his resurrection that would stop the resurrection of the other people, the believers, after their death. You can tell what Jesus is telling us in verse 20. Oneness of the believers with the Lord Jesus, God the Father, and God the Spirit. The Trinity. The coming of the Spirit to dwell in the heart of believers would bring realization that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are united in purpose and operation. And that there would be a new intimate relationship between Trinity and each believer. Some of you are thinking, this is heavy. If you don't understand this doctrine, if you don't understand the Trinity, then you will come up with a shallow, make-me-feel-good doctrine. There are plenty of churches that will give you that. If you go through the Bible as is, you have to study this kind of deep doctrine. Are you with me on that? Are you? Okay. Verse 21, please. He who has my commandments and keep them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Let's read this portion. This is very important. He who has my commandment and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Remember the one of the last Bible verse, chapter 14, verse 15? If you, what? Love me and keep my commandment. You cannot say you are born again Christian when you do not keep his commandment. You cannot say you are born again believers, you reject God's commandment. But Jesus knows us so well that we often try to ignore what God says, what the Bible says, or even circumvent what we are supposed to do, so he is reminding us again here. Allow me to expound this a little more. when a person become a born again Christian, he will start to experience many changes in his life. Spiritually, he start to see the ugliness of his own sins. The one he used to do, the one he liked to do, the one he enjoyed doing. Now all of a sudden he's looking and saying, did I do that? Have you been there? All of a sudden you start to reject the one you used to do. It is because the Holy Spirit who comes into your heart, the conversion as being a born-again Christian, salvation, start to clean your heart and showing you right or wrong according to God's holiness and righteousness. That's why I say this to the people, to unbelievers. Don't try to clean your life. Just come to Christ. He will clean you. How many of you guys are fishermen? Or fish lady, whatever. Okay. I don't. If I want fish, I go to the market. Or Costco. I cannot imagine throwing that thing and just sit there. Even 5 minutes. That's a relaxation, really? I prefer shotgun fishing. It works faster. Okay. Where was I going to go with this thing? Oh, I get it. When you fish, do you clean the fish before you catch it? You don't, right? You catch as is a smelly fish. Then you start to clean, right? We are supposed to be fisher of men. We catch people for Christ as is and let God do it. Don't tell them you gotta clean your life before you become a Christian. It ain't gonna happen. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot clean ourselves. Let them come to Christ just as they are. If they have a weird looking thing, they have a hole on their bodies, and it's like, so what? They think you're weird anyway. Come as you are. God will start to clean their lives. I've seen a big, burly biker, and when they come to Christ, they cry like a baby. And their hearts broken, their hearts softened by the Holy Spirit. Is that something you would do? You wouldn't do that. You don't want to meet them in the dark alley, even at broad daylight, because they can punch the daylight out of you. But when they come to know Christ, they're all of a sudden new creation in Christ Jesus. All things that have passed away, all things have become new. So listen, all born-again Christians should make a conscious decision about what to do and what not to do in everything according to what pleased the Lord Jesus and not according to what pleases ourselves carnally. The one we used to do before Christ, we no longer want to do it because the Holy Spirit is the one. And as a born-again Christian, there are things we still have the carnal nature that we would go back. Now we know better, don't we? When we know better, we should listen to the Holy Spirit instead of our own desire. Naturally, this explanation brings a self-examination to all of us. If you say that you are born-again Christian and there is no evidence of a major change in your spiritual and physical life after you are saved, you really need to ask yourself if you are truly saved. Go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 4, please. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4. By the way, it was not very long after I became a born-again Christian. And the person who led me to Christ said, read the book of John. It's the life of Jesus. I didn't know. I started to read the 1 John. And there's nothing about Jesus Christ here. Chapter 2, verse 4 in 1 John. He who says, I know him, that's Jesus Christ, and does not keep my commandment is a true believer. Liar. and truth is not in him. Get that? Alright, at this point, some of you are thinking, uh-oh, I blew up. I blew it many times. I sinned against God. Then what? That doesn't mean that I'm not a born-again believer? Well, thinking like that, kind of, in my opinion, proves that you are. Does God know that we continually sin as long as we have this in sin-oriented body, sinful with a sinful nature? Oh yes, He does. He knows that, and He still saved us. So while we in the First John, go to 1 John chapter 1, please. 1 John chapter 1, verse 10. Go to verse 9, since we are there. Verse 9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And verse 10 here. If we say that we are not, we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Okay, this needs to be separated. Verse 9. If you and I stumble and sin, we can claim this verse. If we confess and repent from our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins. Are you with me? And some people, I heard that some people say, literally say that, I haven't sinned against God for this many days. And I thought, oh, you just lied and you sinned against God. It's not actual sin that behavior, sin against God. Your thought also sin against God. Soon as you think, oh, I'm so good, pride, He knew that we are going to sin, but still give us His grace and His kindness and mercy. It is not a question of perfect deed. Listen to me, please. It's not a question of perfect deed. Rather, it is a question of desire. I believe that what Christ is talking about is an inward longing desire to please our Savior and Lord. Although deeds are extremely important, the one who really loves Jesus Christ will have a burning desire to obey Him. Did you get that? He will fail from time to time, but his desire to obey Christ is the key. Let me put it this way in the term of a relationship between husband and wife. When a husband loves his wife, he wants to do what pleases wife. Ladies, please spare your elbow. Don't poke him now. After the wedding ceremony, the husband will not go out, flirt with some other women, or have sex with them, or watching pornography. If that person is continues doing it, that only shows that person is not in love with his spouse. Let me make it the other way, because nowadays women do the same thing. Same thing with that relationship, husband and wife relationship, can be applied with God. If you love God, if you are born-again Christian, truly born-again Christian, and if you love God, you will do anything you can within your power to please Him, not to displease Him. Am I making sense to you? So you will do what is right because you love Him, keep His commandment. Love, listen, love is the highest motivations, and when we love the Lord, we desire to please Him by obeying Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. Let's go back to John chapter 14, verse 22. Judas, Apostle John is explaining to us that this is not Iscariot. Judas Iscariot, the traitor, says to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us but not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and he will come to him. We will come to him and make our home with him. And he who does not love me does not keep my word. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Stop there, please. Now, here's the one guy who didn't get it. I'm sure that the rest of the disciples were dumbfounded at that. Same time, one of them spoke in verse 22. His name is, as I mentioned, Judas, but it's not that Judas Iscariot, rather, it's also known as Judas Thaddeus. Judas, or Thaddeus, could not understand how Jesus could appear to them only, not the rest of people. He is thinking only physical realm. After the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Jesus could have appeared and disappeared as he wished. Either Jesus would be visible and in his mind, he would not be visible at all. Jesus, in his reply in verse 23, did not discuss the question of the post-resurrection appearance. But rather, he focused on the disciples' attention to the broader understanding that would come to them through the obedience to his known teaching and through the work of the Holy Spirit. The reality of Jesus and the presence of the Father would be conditioned on our obedience, which is the outcome of a person's love for Christ. Let me say this one more time. This is a very important point. The reality of Jesus and the presence of the Father would be conditioned on our obedience, which is an outcome of the person's love for Christ. When sinner trusts Christ, he is born again. Spirit immediately enter into a person's life, that born-again Christian's life, and bear witness that he is a child of God. Remember, one verse said he is the guarantee of our salvation. The Spirit says that that person and in that person and will not depart. As the believer yield to the Father and love the Word and pray and obey, there's a deeper relationship with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Guys, listen up. You cannot become super Christian overnight. I don't know if there's anyone who is a super Christian. Maybe they have this SC on their chest. It's not something they can walk into the phone booth and come out with them, tear their shirt and become super Christian. It takes time, folks. You have to cultivate their relationship. This phrase we often hear, I fell in love with my wife, or my girlfriend, and now she's my wife, or the other way around. The great theologian Al Edelman said once this, if you can fall into the love, you can fall out of love. I agree with him. If that emotion that quickly turned on, it can be also quickly turned off. The love for Christ, you have to cultivate. You receive Jesus into your heart, and you receive Holy Spirit in your heart as the third person in your heart, as a guarantee for your salvation. You have to cultivate and spend time with him through the word and obey him and his word and pray. While you're doing that, you get to have a deeper relationship with him. Are you with me? Don't expect that something will be changed overnight and you all of a sudden you will quote this Bible verse from cover to cover. No, you don't. You're not going to do it unless you put them in. Salvation means, get this, guys. Salvation means we are going to heaven. But our submission means the manifestation of the Trinity in our heart. Our experience with God ought to go deeper and deeper each day. And it will, as we yield to the Holy Spirit and permit Him to teach us and guide us. I don't care if you sleep and put your head on the Bible and go to sleep. This is not going to transfer into your brain unless you actively put the word in your heart by reading it, listening, and reciting, and memorizing. If we love God and obey Him, He will manifest His love to us in a deeper way each day. Think about what we just learned, the Trinity. All three persons of Godhead manifest Himself in our heart. Just as the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle in the wilderness, just like He filled Himself the Solomon's temple when they start to fall down on their knees and worship God. The Lord can fill your heart with their majestic presence. That light residing in us is sufficient to dispel even the darkest and most hideous shadow of doubt from the evil ones. Do you understand how important this is? When you cultivate the relationship with Jesus Christ, the more presence of God comes in your heart, the stronger relationship, the less amount of doubt and troubled heart reside in your heart. The bigger relationship, the less doubt and no peace. There's a phrase called know, K-N-O-W, know God, know, N-O, peace. And then vice versa, N-O, know God, K-N-O-W, and N-O, no peace. Without God, you cannot have a peace. When you know God, you can have a peace. Did you get that? I cannot promise you the peace because I'm a mere human. But God can. I'm sure that you heard the phrase, two is the company, but three is a crowd. Having Trinity in our heart is not like having three people, three in-laws in your home for the rest of your life. They are in perfect harmony, and we will have His peace that only comes from Him. Listen, peace is not the absence of affliction. Rather, it's the presence of God. Let me say one more time. Peace is not the absence of affliction. Rather, it's the presence of God. Verse 24 closes with a negative note. For the people who choose not to love God and choose not to keep His word. Let's go back to verse 24. He who does not love me does not keep my word, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. In other words, if you reject Jesus and His word, you are rejecting the word of the Father. Now you are in bigger trouble. There is a Greek sentence for that. You are in deep trouble. Poo-poo. It's a very deep word, right? Listen, you can come up with all the excuse why you reject the word of God. If you haven't got anything today, but get this, if you are born again Christian, you love God, you must keep His commandment. Bottom line. You cannot say, well, I like this portion, but I'm going to reject this portion. What do you think this is? Buffet line? You don't pick and choose. Either you take the whole thing, you reject the whole thing. Three applications. Number one, the hand of God will not lead us where the grace of God and the promise of God cannot keep us. It's not mine. I stole it from somewhere. Somebody who is much smarter than me. Second application. We, the believers of Jesus Christ, should make a conscious decision about what to do and what not to do in everything according to what pleased the Lord Jesus, not according to what pleased ourselves carnally. What would you like to watch? What would you like to do? Is that something what God would please? That God would be pleased with that? If not, don't do it. And you're thinking, you take all the fun out of my life, preacher. Like I said, if you love God, keep His commandment. Third application. Reality of Jesus and the Father of, Father's presence would be conditioned on our obedience, which is the outcome of a person's love for Jesus. Amen?